Hey, so we last week took a break from our normal series we're going through called Treasure Hunters for our Baptism Sunday. And if you weren't here with us, we got to go downstairs and see five people get dunked. Amen? Yeah. Pretty awesome. Here, five youth share their testimonies, what God's done in their life, and then we got to get dunked, and the water was warm. So it was an awesome day. So that was really cool. As I said, we took a break. Our normal series we've been going through this fall is called Treasure Hunters. It is a biblical look at finances and money. And the one before, we spent 3 weeks on looking at generous living. We talked about looking at the generosity of God and how generous he's been to us, and then said, in light of that, what does it look like for us to be generous? And we talked about just our lives and all kind of capacities and ways that we ought to be giving and generous people. Well, today we're going to transition, and this week and next week, we're going to talk about wise financial living. Wise financial living out of the book of Proverbs. And I want to ask you a question. If you wanted to be a painter and could sit down for 10 to 15 minutes with Van Gogh or Rembrandt or Picasso each day, would you do it? Yeah, I'm guessing, yeah, absolutely. I would love to do that, right? What if you wanted to be a writer and you could sit down for 10 to 15 minutes a day with Hemingway or Charles Dickens or Jane Austen? Would you do that? Yeah, I assume you would too, yeah? Right? And then what if you wanted to study science and you could sit down for 10, 15 minutes with Galileo and with Marie Curie, Einstein, all those? Would you do it? Yeah, I think you would. Amen. Yeah, I would do that too. Well, what if you wanted to be a wise financial person? Would you sit down for 10 to 15 minutes a day and listen to someone who was worth $2 trillion? Yeah, I think I would. I'm not saying it's an automatic guarantee someone with $2 trillion must be wise, but I think most likely they probably are, probably have some good things you and I could learn. Well, what's interesting is that in the Bible, the author of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon, was worth, in today's equivalent dollars, $2 trillion. There's some evidence right there of his wealth. 4.5 tons of gold per year, that's not bad. 6,000 kilos of wheat per day, 12,000 kilos of beef per day, and 4,000 kilos of other meats per day is what he brought in. I would love to be part of some of that beef. That would have been awesome. So Solomon was worth a lot of money, and second of all, when God asked him what he could give him, Solomon, rather than asking for power or asking for money, asked for wisdom. And so this is a guy who had a lot of really wise things to say. And so we're going to spend not 10 to 15 minutes, but about 3 hours this morning talking about Proverbs. I'm just kidding. That's going to be a little bit less. But you can go anytime during the week and free advice here given by Solomon on wise living. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at three key principles in the book of Proverbs about wise financial living. And we're going to look at a number of verses, but we're going to roll them up into just three key principles about wise financial living. But I want to do a couple things before we do that. The first is this. The big idea today, the big takeaway I want us to walk away with is this. Wealth without wisdom leads to waste. Wealth without wisdom leads to waste. It leads to waste, first of all, of God's resources. What God has given you are his resources, all kinds of resources, and especially financial resources. And if they're not used with wisdom, they're oftentimes wasted. It's a waste of chances that we have, opportunities, right? With money comes all kinds of opportunities to do good things, to help other people, to provide for our families, all kinds of opportunities. And when our wealth lacks wisdom, we make poor choices of opportunities. It's also a waste of being generous. When we have wealth, whatever God has given us, whatever station we have, and we don't use wisdom, we waste chances to be able to be generous and bless other people. Solomon said it like this, Proverbs 17:16, of what use is money in the hand of a fool since they have no desire to get wisdom? Money is no point in the hands of a person who does not desire to use it wisely and steward it well. He says this, Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the person who finds wisdom, the person who gains understanding, for they are more profitable than silver and yield better returns than gold. It's more important to be smart than it is rich. It's more important to be wise with your money. Solomon might say it a little bit differently like this. We don't need more wealth. We need more wisdom. We don't need more wealth, we need more wisdom, which I think probably a lot of us probably hurts to hear that. Because I think a lot of us, what we find ourselves thinking, right, if you're like me, if I just get that bump in salary, if I just get that promotion, if they just get that extra job, if we just cut that thing in our budget, then it's all going to work out. Solomon would say, you don't need so much more money, you need more wisdom. You need more wisdom with your money. It was interesting, I read this article, so in 2009 in Sports Illustrated, if you're not familiar with that magazine, it's a sports magazine, one of the most well-known around. There was an article in there that talked about NFL players and National Basketball Association players, NBA players, and this is what it said. 78% of NFL players, the football players, professional, are either bankrupt or under financial stress within 2 years of retiring, and an estimated 60% of NBA players go bankrupt within 5 years after leaving their sport. How is that even possible? How is that even possible for 80%, that's 8 out of 10 NFL players who are making $2 million, $4 million, $20 million a year, and then after retiring 2 years later, 8 out of 10 are bankrupt or in financial stress? It said that the average NBA player spends $43,000 a month. $43,000 a month is what they spend, the average NBA player. After paying for mortgages and cars and those things, the average player spends $5,000 a month on clothing. $5,000 a month on clothing. Right? I think it definitely is pretty obvious they don't need more wealth, they need more wisdom. We need more wisdom with what we have. Well, the other thing I want to say is why this is such a big deal, why it's so important to have wise living, why it's so important with our money to be wise is the number one thing is because it's not our money. It's not our money. That the money you have, the things you enjoy each and every day are not yours. The very first sermon we did in this series about a month and a half ago, the title was four words. God owns it all. God owns it all. Why did we start right there? And I said in that sermon a month and a half ago, we're starting here because this lays the foundation for every other message. Because if you get that right, you get everything else right. When you put God first and you know that He owns it all, everything else follows. And that's what we're talking about today is we need to be wise with our money because at the end of the day, it's not ours. It's kind of like when you ever borrow something except for a rental car. Doesn't really apply, right? Anytime you get a rental car, we just trash it. But it seems like any other thing in life that you use someone else's, you borrow someone else's tools to do work on your house, you use someone else's car, you stay in someone else's home, don't you typically treat it a lot better than your own? Or is that just me? Right? I remember staying at someone's home recently, and my wife and I don't make our bed in the morning. I know some of you are probably appalled to hear that. But we do not make our bed in the morning. And when I was at someone else's house, when I left after staying there, I made that bed as best I could. Why? Well, it wasn't mine. It wasn't my house. It wasn't my bed. It was theirs. So I'm going to make it, and I'm going to make it well. Which says this, really wise financial management ultimately comes down to stewardship. It ultimately comes down to stewardship. It is a life of being a steward of things you don't own. It's all God's, and therefore I want to be wise with what I have. Secondly, I think this is so important because I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had with people I've worked with, friends I've had, neighbors who've made poor financial decisions that have cost them things for years to come. People who've made one or two small bad financial decisions and for decades they are trying to get out of it. Just because of one simple bad choice that you and I made. And I think right now a lot of us wouldn't raise a hand, but in our hearts we're thinking, that's me. I've made a lot of poor decisions, and I've been struggling with getting out of it for years to come. I remember just talking with a friend when I was working at the city of Bellevue, and he was telling me about how he was going to have some problems paying his mortgage. And as he told me behind the reasons why is that when him and his wife bought their home, they bought their home, their mortgage, based on the max amount of both their salaries. So he took the max amount of both their salaries, and they bought their home based on that. Well, guess what would happen? Eventually, his wife got reduced down to part-time. And he says, John, I literally don't know how we're going to pay our mortgage. And my heart went out to him. My heart broke. But I also thought, what are you thinking? Why did you do that? Why did you buy a mortgage in a home based on the max amount of your salaries, knowing at some point someone's going to lose a job, someone's going to get reduced down to halftime, some problem's going to happen, and now he's going to deal with this, and he had two children too. Bad financial decisions costing us long-term consequences. Well, I want to ask four questions as we get into these principles here in a second. I want you to think of four questions to ask yourself today, okay? Here's the first one is, did you know this principle before you walked in here today? Maybe if you didn't, when you hear these, you're going to say, wow, that's something I learned new today, and that's a good thing to celebrate, right? If you did know that thing, then the second question is this, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Now you're thinking, John, I already know it, so I believe it. Those are two totally different things. You can know a financial principle or truth and not actually believe that you should do it. Right? So do you believe you should implement this truth from God's word into your life? Okay? Number three, the question that's going to be probably hard for a lot of us to swallow, are you doing it? Yikes, right? I know it. I believe what I should do, but I don't think I'm actually doing it. So are you doing it? And then the fourth question would be, what needs to be modified? If you are doing it, implementing a principle, then maybe it's been a year or two, you need to go back and retweak and remodify what you're doing. So as we go through, ask yourself those four questions. Do I know it? Do I believe it? Am I doing it? And what needs to be modified? Okay, all right, here's the first principle, how I can spend God's money wisely. Principle number one is hard work works. Hard work works. It is a good thing to be doing. Proverbs 12:11, Solomon says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies lack judgment. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance quickly gained at the beginning, meaning an inheritance I got, I didn't have to work for it all, just a windfall of money, will not be blessed at the end. Will not be blessed at the end. The idea is this. Wise people earn money by working hard, not by chasing fantasies. Not by chasing all kinds of get-rich-quick schemes. It's so funny with my two daughters. It seems like this truth comes up in our home a lot. What I find is that when there's a desire for a new thing, when there's a fun toy that I like to purchase, when there's an opportunity to go do something fun with friends, there's oftentimes the coming to mom and dad and asking for a good sum of money. And then when the response is, hey, I have some chores for you to do. There's some things you can help around the house with. Well, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm just interested in the money, right? I just want the money. I don't want to have to actually work for it. And maybe that truth is for some of us as well. But what Solomon teaches in the Proverbs is that wise people earn money and make wealth by disciplined hard work, not through lotteries, through depending on inheriting, not through laziness, not through get-rich-quick schemes, not through letting others take responsibility for them and their families, or always bouncing around looking for the perfect fit for a job. They're the person, like Solomon says in Proverbs 12:11, those who work their land. Those who commit, those who are diligent, those who find a job, and they work it, and they commit to it. Because of this, it's smarter to work hard at a job that's challenging, difficult, and sometimes monotonous versus bouncing around at different jobs trying to find the perfect fit. And I want to say that because, I'll be honest, what I find in our culture is this attitude or this sense of that somehow that I'm owed the perfect job. I'm owed the job that lines up with all of my skills and my abilities and my experience and meets the income potential that I want. It meets all the things that I want, and that I'm somehow entitled or owed that job. Heaven forbid God owes me that kind of a job. And I want you to hear today Solomon saying, no one owes you that job. No one owes you the perfect job for you. Now, I want to clarify and be really clear here. The Bible teaches that we should strive for a job that does line up with my gifts and abilities. We should strive for a career that I am passionate about, that I can use my resources and talents toward that job. And one of the saddest things, to be honest, is a person you hear who's been working a career for 30, 40 years, a job they never really even cared about, a job they didn't have a passion for, a job they were just checking in from 8 to 5, getting a paycheck and calling it good. One of the saddest things ever. And so don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive for that. My issue is we're not owed that. And I think the issue sometimes that many of us maybe are encountering financial difficulties because we're not willing to find a job that may not be the perfect job, and it may not meet all the things you want. It may be challenging, but just getting into it, and as he says here, to work the land. Just work hard, be diligent, grind it out, and do it. And Solomon is saying is that's the kind of person that is wise that does that. Working the land requires discipline. It has days of harvest. Any of you in here in your job have days of harvest? Days you just loved? Days where everything went, days that you were so passionate about. For me as a pastor, those would be days when I get to share the gospel with someone, right? That is a harvest day. A harvest day is planning for my sermon. I love that. A harvest day is developing another leader in the church. I love that harvest stuff, right? And you guys can all think about harvest days for you that are wonderful. But the other day for the farmer is planting days. That's face in the soil, scorching heat on my back, sweat running all over my face, digging hole after hole after hole after hole in the ground. But that is also what it means to work wisely. And my fear is that some of us want days of harvest for a job. We don't want days of planting. And the minute that I have days of planting in my job, it's time for me to go look for a different job. That's not wise living. Wise living is sticking it out, continue to work hard, and develop my gifts and talents. Now, again, to clarify, I'm not meaning to stay in a job where it's unethical or you're being abused by a superior. I'm not saying those kinds of things. It might be reasonable to look for a different job. I'm just saying the idea that I'm owed a perfect job, and if I don't have it, I'm moving on to a different one. God is saying stick it out and continue to work hard. This is one of the baselines, I think, of wise financial living. So some questions. Are you diligent in your work? Are you diligent in your work? Are you working at a job where there's days of harvest and there's days of planting, and you are there getting there early and staying late? You're giving your all to your employer. You're doing everything you can to love and serve the place that you work for. Okay, the second principle that Solomon teaches this. Second principle is have a plan, Stan. Have a plan. Stand. Proverbs 30, 24 through 25 says this: four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Proverbs 21, 20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish person devours all they have. Proverbs 21, 5 said, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans of the diligent. About a month ago, I was down at South Center, and my two daughters and I were at Panda Express down there, grabbing some Asian food, and we're sitting there in line, and we're getting our chow mein and orange chicken ready to do some damage on that, and there's a guy over by us here, and he just got his food, and he was pretty young. He looked about maybe 20 or so, I guess young to me now that I'm 40, a guy of maturity. He was about 20, and so he was standing there, and he was decked out. He had this brand new coat on, I could tell. Looked like he just got his hair cut. Really cool, brand new, shiny shoes on. And he's sitting there, and then a friend comes in the door, or I realize later is a friend. A guy walks in the door, and he sees him, and they say, oh, hey, man. He comes over and gives him a high five, and they talk for a second. And I realize that they're work partners, that they work together. And I hear the one friend who walked in the door go to the other guy. He says, so what are you doing tonight? Another guy says, you know, man, it was payday. It's time to go shopping. He says, it's time to go shopping. It's payday. We're going to shut down South Center Mall tonight. And I thought, oh, my gosh. And forgive me if I'm being judgmental. But I sat there and I thought, oh, my gosh, it's payday. And this guy's going to blow his check at South Center Mall tonight. This guy is absolutely blowing it tonight. It reminded me of not much longer, about a week later, my younger daughter had just got about $30. And for a 10-year-old, 30 bucks is a pretty good amount of money, right? She got 30 bucks through just miscellaneous things. And she came up to me and she says, Dad, I got 30 bucks. And I was like, that's awesome. Probably most of it should be coming to me. And she said, no, she said, Dad, I got 30 bucks. She said, let's go to Target. And I said, well, why are we going to go to Target? And she's like, duh, I got 30 bucks. Like, are you stupid? When you got money, we go use it. Let's go to Target and let's light that place up. Right? I got 30 bucks in my wallet, burn a hole. And you know, someone once said, a goal without a plan is just a dream. A goal without a plan is just a dream. I remember about a year and a half ago, I was part of a pastoral group with a number of other pastors, different areas in the country, and we would do a Skype call every week together. And we had this woman who was leading us through this discipleship platform that we had been looking at to implement in our churches. And we were going through it first before we did that with our churches. And so each week she would talk to each of us, and we would share about this question she had, and she would do what's called taking us around the circle. And it was this tool that you could use to help disciple someone. And what it was is that you would share about something, you know, I got mad at my spouse this week, something like that, which never happens in our home. But anyways, I share something like that, and then she would say, okay, and she would basically kind of unpack that for you to get down from the behavior to the belief. And so eventually she would get down to the point of saying, what do you believe about God or about yourself? And so eventually you most guys would get to a place and say something like, you know what, it looks like I actually don't believe God's faithful. And it was hard. It was hard to verbally say those things, but the point was to get you to the place where you realize how I'm acting is actually a reflection of the belief, I don't believe God's faithful. And then the other side is she'd help you to develop a better view, a better belief of who God is, and that how then that would work itself out in your life. But every single time she took you through the circle, she always ended it by saying, what are you going to do this week about it? And you could hear everyone go like, ugh. And the best was when every person always responded by, quote, I'm going to pray about it, right? And she was like, that's wonderful, but what are you going to do actually? What's your plan? And so it was like Tuesday morning at 9 a.m., this is what I'm going to do. And so next week when we came back together as pastors, everyone's going to ask you, everybody on the Skype call, hey, how did 9 a.m. on Tuesday morning go, right? Yeah, and you're going to be like, I better have a good answer, not, hey, guys, I prayed about it. I'm not trying to diminish prayer, of course. That's awesome. But it was, what is your plan? What is the action you're going to take on this? And so wise planning for the future. So I just want to give us a couple things, practical things, of wise financial planning for the future. And here's the first one. Having a written budget. Having a written budget. Do you have a plan for where your money is going? Do you have a plan for where your money is going? Here's the two arguments I hear all the time for people who don't have a written budget. Number one is, I don't need a written budget because I don't make enough. It's too small to keep track of it. That's the first one. Second argument I hear is, I make a lot, so I don't have to worry about that, right? I don't have to worry about tracking it because I already make a lot of money. Listen to me. Both of those are foolish. Foolish. Why? Because number one, it's not your money. Whether you make a little or you make a lot, it's not yours. So don't you think it'd be important to God, who will hold you accountable at the end of your life, to keep track of his money? I do. When you stand before Jesus, what do you think is going to go better for you? Hey, how did that go with the income that I gave you? I don't know. I just gave it my best shot. Or here's my written budget of how all the money you gave me, where I put it. I think that's going to go a lot better, right? So having a written budget that you can track, that you can tell, this is where our money is going. Also, too, not every person, but a lot of people who were poor, who when they got older, were able to have a lot more wealth. Oftentimes, the reason that happened was because they had a budget. When they were poor in this area, when they didn't have a lot, they kept track of it, and through keeping track of it well, it ended up in being able to make a lot more money. And so having a written budget is really important. Solomon says it like this, Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When hay is removed and new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family. Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Be sure to know the condition of your finances, right? He says to pay careful attention to your herds. Do you pay careful attention to your finances? Do you know where every dollar is going? Right? Do you keep track of all those things? A couple of thoughts on this is to regularly update your budget, right? Things change, right? In a whole year, a lot of things change. Jobs change, expenses change. So don't just have a budget and then 4 years later come back and look at it. It should be something you're looking at pretty consistently to revise numbers, check numbers, move things around. So regularly update your budget. Number two, have someone you trust take a look at your budget. Maybe it's a financial advisor, but I'll even get a little more radical and say find a Christian couple or a person who's further along than you are in finances and have them look at your budget. You might say right now, well, why would I do that? It's not their money, it's my money. My response would be, it's not your money, right? If it's your money, you won't show people your budget. If it's God's money, you'll show people your budget, right? You'd be willing to, and I'm not saying just anyone, I'm saying find a trusted person, a trusted couple, let's say, and go to them and say, here's my budget, what do you think of this? And it's not specifically around values or priorities, but just what are good ways I could be moving things around? I should be saving here, removing debt here, showing someone else my budget. And here's the last thing. If you're not keeping a budget or if you don't have a written budget, a great way to start, I would recommend, is keeping track of all your receipts. So take a 3-4 month period and just get all of your receipts, every receipt for every expenditure, and keep track of that. And at the end of 4 months, put it all together and you can tell, okay, wow, we're spending way more on eating out than what I thought, right? Or, oh my gosh, I can't believe I spent this every month at Target. You know, and so it helps you get a better track on things, and then you can put a better budget together. Okay, second thing for wise planning for the future is an emergency fund. Do you have an emergency fund? Do you have a place, an amount? Experts would say somewhere between $1,000 and $2,000, right? Because here's the thing. People say there's two things guaranteed in life, taxes and death. You can also guarantee emergencies, right? You're going to have a car breakdown. You're going to have a roof, a hole in the roof. Whatever it is, you're going to have emergencies. And you can plan for those. You can have an account you set aside to be able to cover those. Okay, the third thing is insurance. Insurance is a very simple, very cheap tool you can use to take care of your money. I know for me, it's about $25 a month to have a $500,000 life insurance policy for my family. So if heaven forget I get hit by a bus tomorrow, my family would have $500,000 to take care of my wife and kids, and it costs me $25 a month. So having insurance is a very easy thing to do. And the last one is retirement planning. Are you planning for the future? This one hits close to home for me because I was a financial planner for a year. After graduating from college, I worked for MetLife Financial, and I had a lot of number of clients I work with on finances. And I can tell you it was incredible that the amount of people I met with that were in their 40s and 50s who had never thought about retirement, never even thought of it. They had maybe 10 grand sitting in the bank somewhere, but that was it. There was no Roth IRAs, there was no 401k, there was no consideration of retirement. And so I want to encourage you to think about the long game with that. A couple things I want to tell you about this is that it's much better to start early than it is later. I think we all know that. And I want to tell you, at the age of 67, to have $1 million and to assume a 6% rate of return, you need to be putting away $415 a month if you're 20, $651 a month if you're 30, and $1,300 a month if you're 40. So if you wait from 20 to 40 and you start at 40, you're going to have to put away three times what you would have to put away if you were 20. And Proverbs speaks to this, Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but those who gather money little by little make it grow. Solomon was a pretty wise guy. Just every month, and again, I hear it all the time, well, I don't make a lot of money. I only have $50 a month. Great. Take your $50 and put it aside for that. Just start with something. Just start small and begin little by little, as he said, putting it away, and it will build to something much better. So we need to be people that are wise planners, are wise planners. It is good of us to plan for the long game in our lives. All right, principle number three. Principle number three is to live under your means. Live under your means. Proverbs 13:7 says this, one person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Proverbs 21:17 says, those who love pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. A principle is this, don't live beyond your means, but live under your means. I have a really good friend of mine I grew up in Spokane with, and he works for a mortgage company. And he wound up getting promoted, and now he's like a senior vice president for this company all across the West Coast and does really, really well. But when he was starting out and he was just doing mortgage advising, he told me back in the 2004 to 2006 window especially here in Seattle, if you weren't here, was the major boom for housing. And people were going in and just buying huge homes, getting into massive mortgages that they really couldn't afford. And I talked to him one time about this because that's who he worked with every single day. And he told me that, he said, John, you wouldn't believe it. He said probably 90% of the people that come in here, that they come in to get a loan, he said, come in here asking for a $600,000, $700,000 loan. They came in driving a brand new Mercedes, and they're making $60,000 a year. And he's saying they are living so far beyond what they can afford. And he said, John, it wasn't just one person or two people. This was almost every person that came in to see me. Was trying to get into mortgages that were $4,000, you know, $5,000 mortgages making $50,000, $60,000 a year. And he could not believe these people living way beyond their means. And the Proverbs teaches us here, we need to live under our means, not even at our means, under our means, right? And maybe you're thinking right now, well, that's not going to be possible for me. Again, I don't make enough or it's going to be hard. Listen, everyone can live under their means. It doesn't matter how much you make. It simply matters about discipline and being able to do that. Everyone can live under their means. You know, this is especially easy today because of credit cards, isn't it? Credit cards has made this much simpler than it was 50 years ago or so when that wasn't around. We've all gotten used to the swiping motion, right? Where I can just easily swipe it and it goes on this card and I don't even see it anymore. And I get a little statement at the end of the month. And so it's really easy to do this. And it's not also to, overspending with something big like a mortgage for a home. It's simply something as little as eating out more in the month than what I should. My eating out budget is this, and doing more than that is living beyond my means. So I'm going to give you 8 potential signs that you're living above your means, all right? There's an 8 question quiz, living beyond your means. And I want to say this, I said that word very carefully, 8 potential signs, because if you say yes to some of these, I'm not saying it's automatically true you live beyond your means, but it may be true, okay? Here's the first one, FOMO, F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. You're someone who really fears, what if I miss out from that fun party? What if I miss out on that opportunity with that house? What if I miss out on that car? What if I miss out on that sale at Old Navy or Target? Right? What if I miss out on those things? It's a fear of missing out which drives a lot of your spending. And so you go out and you do these things because you're scared you're going to miss out. All right? Number 2, you have an ongoing balance on your credit card every month. Ouch. That might have hurt. You have an ongoing balance on your credit card every month, not just one month, but month after month after month of carrying a balance, using an indicator you're living above your means. Number 3, you're not saving at least 5% of your income, right? You're not saving at least 5%. Experts say that you should be able to save above 5%, and if you're below that, 1% or none, you're probably living above your means. Number 4, I talked about this earlier, is you don't have an emergency fund. There's no fund you have to be able to provide for emergencies. Number 5, leasing a car you can't afford. Leasing a car you can't afford. Rather than buying it or financing it for an amount that you can't pay. One expert said this, essentially you are renting a temporary lifestyle that will end and may require you to put down more money than you could have applied to owning a car. I love that. You're renting a temporary lifestyle. Right? Sounds like Solomon with wisdom when you're doing that with a car. Number 6, you have no money left at the end of the month. There's zero left in your account. Number 7, you have paid an overdraft fee. You've paid an overdraft fee. Number 8, and I've talked about this, you don't have a written budget. You don't have a written budget. You don't need to raise a hand right now. You can if you want to. I don't think we probably do. But some of those, I'm sure... applied, right? And again, I want to be careful and I want to clarify, I'm not saying that these automatically mean you're living above your means. Sometimes certain circumstances are happening in life, things have happened to us, and we may have to say a yes to a lot of those, and it may mean we're living right within our means. So I'm not saying that, but I'm saying those can be reasons for that. But you know, as I thought about this principle, living above my means and not under my means, I think at the end of the day, it comes down to one thing. It comes down to our hearts. I think that living above our means is actually much more a reflection of our hearts than anything else. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that, John? I want to give you a couple things I mean. Number 1, jealousy and envy. Oftentimes what drives trying to get more than what I have is I'm jealous. I'm envious of what my neighbors have, what my brother-in-law has. It was incredible. 2 weeks ago, I was over in Bellevue at Woods Coffee. And the tables they have there are really close together. I don't know why coffee shops do that. Does that bother anybody else? The people, like I'm right here on my laptop, they're literally right here and then right here. And so I'm typing, but I can hear every word of their conversation. It was two women in their 50s, I'm assuming, and they're talking right next to me. And I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but they're literally right here. And as I'm sitting there typing away, doing work, I hear the one lady talking about, she says, "Hey, I want to let you know, two doors down from me, Jeff Bezos is buying a house." Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon. And so he's two doors down buying a house to this woman. I think we can conclude she probably doesn't live in a poor neighborhood, right? I think it's probably safe to say probably lives in a pretty nice home next to Jeff Bezos, but you know, a pretty wealthy woman. She also talked about all these cruises she's been taking and all these trips she's all traveling. So it sounds like she's a pretty well-to-do lady. But what she said was interesting. She said after that and talking about this upcoming cruise she's taking to her friend, she says, "Yeah, you know, I'm going to go on this cruise and I'm going to go out and go shopping like I always do before the cruise to get all brand new clothes for my cruise." And I thought, wow, brand new clothes for a cruise. And she goes, "Yeah," and I applaud her honesty, but she says to her friend, "Yeah, the last cruise I was on, I was so jealous of every other woman there," is what she said. "I was so jealous of their clothing." And I sat there and I was like, wow, I can't believe she just said that. She said, "Yeah." She said, "I looked around and all the women there had a lot nicer clothes than I did." And she said, "I've always felt so jealous about other women." And I thought, I couldn't believe, here's a woman who has, it looks like, a lot of money and saying, and yet she is still jealous. And so jealousy drives a lot of this thing. Number two, I think, is my identity and value are tied up in what I have. I think that honestly is at the heart of a lot of living beyond our means, is my identity is tied up in, I put my identity in my home or my car or my things, and it defines me. Jesus has something to say about that. He says in Luke 12:15, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions." A person's identity, their worth, their value does not consist in what they have. It consists in me. Number three, I think, is it reveals a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment. Isn't this honestly a huge part of it? That I'm just not content with what I have? And I'm always hungering for something more? 1 Timothy 6:6-9 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of this world." We ought to stick that in our foreheads. "But we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Are you content with what you have? May not be what you hope for, it may not be the kind of home you want, the kind of cars you like, the kind of job you like, but are you content with what you have? And you know, I want to encourage you, maybe for some of us, what this means today is going home and having to repent. God, the truth is all my focus, all my energy is constantly on what I don't have. And I'll be honest, it's not just money, it's everything. It's on, I don't have the spouse that I wanted to have. I don't have the kids that I wanted to have. I don't have the career. I don't have the life I wanted to have. And maybe it's going home a day and repenting and saying, "God, I'm so sorry." The truth is, and we sang it in a song earlier today, if I have Christ, I literally have everything. If I've got Christ, you literally have everything you need. Because as Paul just said here, I brought nothing into this world and I can take nothing out of it. When you leave, there's nothing to go with you except for your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Are you okay with that? Is Jesus enough for you? That's really what this comes down to. Is Jesus enough for you? So practically, I want to just give a couple quick things before we close here about what does that mean in this area of living under our means. It means this. It means that I buy a home based off an amount below my income, not at my income or above my income. And just to give you a number, experts say your mortgage should be of your pre-tax income 28% or less. 28% left. Up on the screen behind me, there's some numbers you can see of what that looks like. So if that's your annual income on the left, That's what 28% of a mortgage should look like on the right. 28% should be the max amount. It should not be the bottom. So that's what experts recommend your mortgage should be, to live under your means, okay? Number two, this might be a hard one for some of us to hear, you shouldn't be taking vacations you can't afford. I hear that all the time. We're taking a vacation, we pull out the credit card, and we go into debt for a vacation. That's foolish. That's foolish to do that, right? What we need to be doing is planning, like on number principle two, planning ahead. I'm taking a vacation in 6 months from now, figuring out a budget. What do I need to do to get there to that vacation, and then saving for that vacation? But I don't date vacations I can't afford. Number three, there should be room in my income for margin, right? You've got to build margin into your income. Margin is true in every part of life, right? You got to build margin into your schedule in the week. You got to build margin into your family, margin into your finances. There's got to be a gap there where you've got some margin. The wise person in this one says this, I will be content with the circumstances God has me in, believing I can bring him glory no matter my financial condition. Okay, I want to end by saying just a couple quick things. Number one, if you are today hearing all these things and saying, wow, a lot of this I am not doing, listen to me. It's not too late. It's not too late. Please do not walk out of the day and say, you know what, it's too far gone, and I'm just going to continue living like that. It's not too late. You can change. God can take whatever that's been messed up, and he can redeem it and change it. So please don't walk out of the day thinking it's hopeless. God can work with you. You can get help. I just want to thank Matt and Jill Alves, who've been leading our financial peace class. We've had this fall. It's been a great tool for people to be part of. We have a full class, 14 people taking it, learning all kinds of really good financial principles. And so that's been an awesome thing. I want you to think about, again, those four questions I asked you at the very beginning, and to ask yourself, what today was new that you didn't know before today? Number two, do you believe it? Not just know it, do you believe it? Number three, are you going to do something with it? Will you do something with it starting this week? And number four, if you are, what needs to be changed and modified? What needs to be changed and modified? So I want to ask you the question, do I worship my money, or do I worship God with my money? Do I worship my money, or do I worship God with my money? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the fact that you spent 15% of the Gospels talking about money. You talked about it more than your words on heaven and hell combined. Lord, this isn't just some practical, pragmatic thing in our culture that as Christians we don't need to worry about, and money is just kind of a side thing for my faith, Lord. This is at the center of our faith. God, I would even go to the point of saying that perhaps our finances might be the number one indicator of the spiritual condition of our hearts. That when someone looks at my finances, they can say that is the condition of that person's heart. Lord God, may we be people that recognize you own it all. So much of this today simply comes down to you. I need to recognize, God, I don't own this. I don't own my money. I don't own my family. I don't own my life. I don't own my breath. It's yours. And so, Lord Jesus, may I have the discipline and the integrity and the self-control to take what you've given me and steward it for your glory and for my good, Lord God. Jesus, there's so many opportunities we can have with our finances, and we want to invest in things that are eternal, things that last way beyond our lifetimes, God, but we can't do that when I don't live wise. When we make dumb decisions with our money, when we don't take time to pray about that, when we make foolish choices based on our own selfish desires, Lord, make us spirit-led people that are living wise financially for your glory, our good, and so we can bless others. Thank you, Jesus, so much for that. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for inviting us in to joining you and expanding your kingdom. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.